Grace Chapel Castle Rock is a family-oriented Bible-teaching church. And as a Bible-teaching church, every aspect of our ministry, from children to youth to adults, is centered on the truths of God's Word. We believe that God has given us His Word, and it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is accurate from cover to cover. And as we open the Word of God, we hear from God. This is God's message to us. Consequently, we spend a lot of time studying the Word of God so that we can apply the Word of God in our daily lives. We're presently studying through the book of Ephesians. And we have come now to the end of chapter 3, which concludes that first section talking about all that God has done, and will then open us up to that new section, what we are to do. And it's very appropriate that on December 1st, the beginning of this Christmas season, we would come to this prayer in the end of chapter 3, which is a prayer for realization, a prayer that we would realize, not simply intellectually, but also experientially, the love of God. And what a better time for us to be looking at this prayer. Because we need to understand the love of God. The love of God the Father that sent His Son and sacrificed His Son. The love of God the Son that left the glory of heaven and laid down His life on the cross. And so we're going to look at a prayer about understanding, comprehending, grasping, and then being gripped and impacted by the love of God. Father, I pray that You would guide us as we look at this prayer. Give us new understanding. Give us new insight. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Kenneth Wilson said, there's something exquisitely luxurious about room service in a hotel. All you have to do is pick up the phone. And somebody is ready and waiting to bring you a breakfast, lunch, dinner, a chocolate milkshake, whatever your heart desires or your stomach will tolerate. Or by another languid motion of your wrist, you can telephone for someone who will get a soiled shirt quickly transformed into a clean and pressed shirt. The concept is the same that some of us have of prayer. We have created God in the image of a divine bellhop. Prayer for us is the ultimate room service wrought by direct dialing, and it's all covered by that great credit card in the sky. Now, prayer is many things, but I'm pretty sure this is not one of those things. Jim Grant, quoted in Reader's Digest, told about a friend who seemed to look at God as the divine genie. And prayer is a means of expressing any wishes he had. And here's his story. An overweight business associate of mine decided it was time to shed some excess pounds. He took his new diet seriously, even changing his driving route to avoid his favorite bakery. One morning, however, he arrived at work carrying a gigantic coffee cake. We all scolded him, but his smile remained cherubic. "This is special coffee cake," he explained. "I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning, and there in the window were a host of goodies. I felt this was no accident, so I prayed, 'Lord, if You want me to have one of these delicious coffee cakes, let me have a parking space directly in front of the bakery.' And sure enough, the eighth time around the block, there was a parking space." E. Stanley Jones, in A Song of Ascents, writes, "Prayer is surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore, do I pull the shore closer to me, or do I pull myself closer to the shore?" Prayer is not pulling God to my will. It's aligning my will to the will of God. Is right on target. Effective prayer is prayer prayed according to God's will. It's asking that God's will would be known and that God's will would be done. Our God is an all-knowing God, and He knows what is best. Our God is a loving God and He wants what is best. Our God is an all-powerful God and He can do what is best. So why not call upon Him in prayer as He asks us to? Nothing is too difficult for God. You may know of George Mueller. George Mueller began praying for the salvation of five of his lost friends. After 5 years, one friend came to know Christ. After 10 years, two more of these friends came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. After 25 years, the fourth friend came to faith in Jesus Christ. He continued to pray for the fifth man until his death 52 years later. The fifth man trusted Christ a few months after George Mueller died. Are you praying faithfully? Are you claiming the promises of God? Are you trusting God to do things that you could never do? It's like trusting Him to do that which would be impossible for you. Have you prayed for the impossible? Well, the book of Ephesians has two incredible prayers of Paul. We've already looked at one of them in chapter 1. It was a prayer for revelation, for enlightenment. And then there's a second prayer in chapter 3, which is a prayer for realization or enablement. The first had to do with knowing. The second had to do with being or doing. Ephesians chapter 1 contained three what's. That we might know what is the hope of His calling. What is the riches of His inheritance. And what is the greatness of His power. Now we've come to Ephesians chapter 3, 14, 21, and we're going to see three that's. He's praying that we might be strengthened by the power of God the Spirit, that we might know the love of God the Son, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God the Father. Now we pick it up, that very prayer, in Ephesians 3, 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." For this reason. What reason? Well, he's just explained in chapters 1 through 3. The calling of God the Father. The redeeming work of God the Son. The sealing and indwelling work of God the Spirit. And then he talked about the hope that we have. He talked about those who are without hope and without God in this world, but we have hope because we have God in this world. And for this reason, he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named." He's praying. It's through prayer that we lay hold of the riches of God. It's through prayer that we tap into the power of God. And he's praying to the Father. God is Father by creation, from whom every person has physical life. But God is Father by redemption, from whom every believer has spiritual, eternal life. And he's going to pour out three requests for spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And I want you to note that Paul does not ask for physical things here. Paul does not ask for material things here. He longs to lay hold of the deeper inner needs of the heart. And I think far too often I end up focusing on shallow needs, temporal desires, physical health and material goods. And Paul challenges us to go deeper and focus on the spiritual condition of the inner man. So he highlights three marks of spiritual maturity that we're going to look at today. The first, number one, to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 16. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. To be energized by the Holy Spirit in our inner life. To have the Holy Spirit energizing us, working in us, and working through us. You can be energized in the inner man by the dynamic power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the resource. But look at the result in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the result of the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. And the word dwell here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, is a word that comes from two Greek words, oikeo, to be at home, and kata, down. And therefore, it refers not merely to the indwelling of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul talks about in Galatians. He also talks about how Christ is in us to give us the ability to do God's will. But it goes beyond just the indwelling of Christ, which is a reality of every believer. Kata oikeo, to dwell, to be at home in, and down. And it adds the idea of Christ settling down at home in your heart. Now, I'm sure you've been to some homes where you didn't feel like you could really settle down. You couldn't really let your hair down. Couldn't really kick off your shoes. In fact, you're afraid to touch things. You're just a little uncomfortable. And sometimes that's how Christ is in someone's life. He's not really at home. He can't really relax and feel free because there's things there that are uncomfortable for him. Is Christ the Lord of your heart? Is He completely at home in your heart? And is He the Lord of your life? Those are the two things. Christ should be at home in your heart and Lord of your life. And really what we're talking about here is through the power of the Spirit, we can be committed to the Lordship of Christ, where He's the Lord of our heart. There's a book written by Robert Munger that I really appreciate called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in this book, he talks about how there's different rooms. Like he pictures our life as being a home that Christ needs to be at home in. And there are rooms in this home. And so think of your life as a home and ask yourself these questions. The library of your life, your reading habits, is Christ at home there? The dining room of your life, your appetites, your desires, is Christ at home there? The den of your life, the place of meditation, your daydreams, is Christ at home there? The worship room of your life, where your tools and talents and abilities are, is Christ at home there? The family room of your life, your family conversations, is Christ at home there? The living room of your life, the television, the magazines, is Christ at home there? The bedroom of your life, the intimate issues and sexual purity, is Christ at home there? The closets of your life, things that you try to hide, maybe pride, lust, envy, is Christ at home there? Or the attic, the boxes in the attic, things you kind of store away. Is there bitterness there? Is Christ at home there? This at-homeness of Christ in the heart of a saint is through faith. Faith involves trusting the Lord. Faith involves obedience to the Lord, and faith enables us to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. So through his energizing power, we enable Christ to be at home in our heart and Lord of our life. So that's the first mark of spiritual maturity. The first mark of spiritual growth is commitment to the Lordship of Christ, where He's the Lord of every room, every area of our life. Is Paul asking too much? No. In fact, he's going to ask more. The second thing he asks is that we might really know the love of Christ. We'll pick it up again in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, but he actually says we are. Being rooted and grounded in love, he wants us to know the love of Christ. He wants us to have the strength to lay hold of it, actually, to grasp it, to understand it intellectually, to know the love of Christ intellectually. And he wants us to know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. The breadth has to do with the boundless love of Christ. He loves Gentiles as well as Jews. He loves the whole world, regardless of color, age, race, sex, or status. That's the breadth of the love of God. God, knowing the breadth of God's love is actually the death blow to racial prejudice, sexual bigotry, social outcasting, and generation gaps. That's the breadth of God's love, the boundless love of Christ. Then we have the length of God's love. This is the endless love of God, that he loved us before the foundation of the world. He loves us now, and he'll love us for all of eternity. That's the length, the endless love of Christ. Then there's the depth, the fathomless love of Christ, that God's love reached down to the depths of misery and ruin to redeem us from our sins. And Jesus Christ came down from the height of heaven and the glory that he enjoyed in heaven to earth, where he was rejected, where he was betrayed, where he was denied, where he was crucified, and where he died in our place to pay for our sins. And he wants us to know the height of the love of God, the measureless love of Christ, that God has seated us with him in the heavenlies. I like the way that F.M. Lehman captures this truth in a song. It's an amazing picture. I want you to just visualize this in your mind. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean of ink dry. Nor could the scroll, which is the sky, contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. He wants us to know the love of God, to grasp it intellectually. But then he goes on in verse 19, and he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And the word he uses here is a different word for know, that means to know experientially, to know personally in our own life, in our own story, in our own journey, to know the love that surpasses knowing. This is prayer for the impossible, to know the love that surpasses knowing. You need to experientially know the love of Christ, knowing him as the one who loves you, knowing him as the one who died for you, knowing him as the one who rose again for you, knowing him as the one who cares for you, knowing him as the one who is committed to you and is loyal to you and has promised that he would never leave you or forsake you, knowing him personally and intimately as your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. Knowing Christ experientially. Paul is praying that you'll know intellectually and experientially the love of Christ. For example, you could know intellectually about swimming from studying about it, reading about it, and watching it on video. But you won't know it experientially until you get in the water. God wants more for us than just to know intellectually about the love of God. He wants us to know it experientially. He's praying that we will not only be conscious of God's love, but we will be constrained by God's love. That His love will motivate us. His love should move us to obedience. His love should motivate us to service. His love should impact our thoughts and our actions. His love should be a driving force in all of our relationships. So the first mark of spiritual growth is being committed to the Lordship of Christ. The second mark of spiritual growth is being constrained by the love of Christ, being constrained and moved and motivated by the love of Christ. Now he comes to number three, the third thing he's praying for, that we might be filled to the fullness of God. Filled to all the fullness of God, the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an idea of a process, like a bottle being filled with water. His prayer is that these believers might be filled with the attributes of God, with the character of God, that we might become more loving, more kind, more gentle, more holy, more giving, more caring, more involved in the lives of others, being filled into all the fullness of God, a fullness which God imparts through Christ in us as He dwells in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans 8:29. We often hear the quote from Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We say, well, what good can come out of it? The answer is in 8:29, the very next verse, that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's how we begin to be filled to all the fullness of God as we're changed, as he says in Corinthians, from glory unto glory unto glory unto glory, even unto the image of Christ. It's a gradual transformation of our character, of our heart, of our conduct, so that we reflect more and more what Jesus Christ is truly like. Now we see more clearly why Paul speaks of unsearchable riches. There's no limit placed upon this process except that which we ourselves make. We can be filled according to the measure of our hunger and thirst and commitment and faith by God's grace. So again, I ask, is Paul asking too much? The first mark of being of spiritual maturity is being committed to the Lordship of Christ. The second mark of spiritual maturity is being constrained by the love of Christ. The third mark of spiritual maturity is being conformed to the life of Christ. And it's through prayer, this is the appropriation, it's through prayer that we lay hold of these riches that God has in store for us. It's by faith that we tap into the power that is available to us. And it is by His power that we can become like His Son, Jesus Christ. I like what Francis Fenelon wrote in 17th century. He was a Frenchman. He said this about prayer. Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads his heart, its pleasure and its pains to a dear friend. Tell Him your troubles that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys that He may rejoice with you. Tell Him your longings that He may purify them. Tell Him your dislikes that He may help you conquer them. Tell Him your temptations that He may shield you from them. Show Him your wounds that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others. How vanity tempts you to be insincere. How pride disguises you to yourself and others. This kind of communion with God is essential to spiritual growth and maturity. Someone has said, why do we see so few Christians who seem to have drunk of the fountain of the fullness of God? Why do we see so few Christians that really reflect what Christ is like? The limitless power of God is limited by our lack of faith. Is Paul asking too much? Is Paul asking too much? No. Paul hasn't asked too much. Nothing is impossible for God. Look at the last two verses. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to God be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Now notice how Paul emphasizes this truth. When we ask, well, is he asking too much? The Bible says God is able to do what we ask or think. God is able to do all we ask or think, but there's more. God is able to do above all we ask or think, but there's more. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, but there's more. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or think. Our prayers are utterly dwarfed by God's ability and desire to answer. Do you hear me? Our prayers are utterly dwarfed by God's desire and ability to answer. It's appropriate for us to ask Him to help us become more and more like Christ. If we appropriate His grace and power through prayer, then we will be committed to the lordship of Christ, constrained by the love of Christ, and conformed to the life of Christ. And God will be glorified and exalted in Jesus Christ and in us. So the three questions we need to ask are, number one, are you committed to the lordship of Christ? Is He at home in every area, every room of your life? When I was growing up on a farm in Ladore, Iowa, we had a sorrel pony named Nugget. And he just had this fear of stepping in water. It was a problem on the farm, especially if you came up to a creek or something and wanted him to cross it. And he absolutely refused to step in the creek. And it was like you saying, you can ask things of me, but you can't ask this. Your control stops here. Is that how you respond to Jesus? You can ask things of me, but not this. Your control stops here. Does he direct your path? Will you give him the reins of your life and allow him to rule? Second question, are you constrained by the love of Christ? Are you conscious of his love for you and others? Did his love affect your responses to other people this week? Did his love reign in your life this morning as you were preparing to come here to worship? Is his love a vital, dynamic, and motivating force in your life, affecting every relationship that you have? If you came into our house, there's a chance, a slim chance, that you'd find me washing dishes. I said a slim chance. Now, why is that? You might find me washing dishes. Is it because I love to wash dishes? No. Is it because I secretly long to be a dishwasher? No. Is it because I love to see my hands wrinkle up in hot water? No. Is it because it's just a part that I can do to tangibly say, Sharon, I want to help. I love you. Yes. Love produces acts of kindness. If you love Christ, you'll live for Christ. Third question. Are you conformed to the image of Christ? I should say, are you conforming to the image of Christ? Because God does not ask for perfection. He's asking for progression. Are you progressing in this process of becoming more like Christ? Whose image are you conforming to? Who are you becoming like? Who is your idol? Who is it you really want to become like? Is it some movie star? Some local hero or national hero? Some wizard, some wealthy entrepreneur? Is it the rich and famous? Is it a sport figure? Is it the person of renowned beauty? Is it a person of enormous power and influence? Or is it our Lord Jesus Christ? Who is it that you really are longing to become like? And hoping to become like? And praying to become like? One songwriter penned it this way, "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp your image on my heart." How about it? Who are you becoming like? Why not make this your prayer? This prayer that Paul prayed here in Ephesians 3, 14, 21. To take that out and pray that prayer. Just read it to God, praying from your heart. Is it asking too much? No. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that you ask or think. Is it God's will that you be committed to His Lordship? Yes. Is it God's will that you be constrained by His love? Yes. Is it God's will that you be conformed to His life? Yes. So let's pray. Father, we don't want to look at your word and go away and forget what we have seen. We don't want to forget what we've seen either in your word or in our own hearts. Maybe some things that are lacking, some things that are missing, some things that need to be removed, some changes that need to be made, some prayers that need to be prayed. God, we ask that you do a work in our hearts that would cause a change in our lives, that would create in us a life much more like Jesus Christ, that He might be honored and exalted and magnified and glorified through our character and our conduct. It's your name, Father, we want to be honored. It's your name we want to be exalted. It's your name we want to be glorified. Amen.
Let's go ahead and sing that song that I introduced earlier, Your Name. I think it's very, and stand with me, please. And it's very consistent with Pastor's message this morning because it's the name of Jesus. It's the power of the love of Christ. It's the fullness of the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately the fullness of God. All can be summed up in the name of Jesus.
Shelter like no one.